it's good to see you all, church family. Welcome to the place where God still speaks, still moves, and still knows exactly how to get your attention and my attention. Even when we're doing our best or to pretend we didn't hear him the first time he said it, we still hang in there. This is the kind of place where the Almighty has been known to clear his throat, raise an eyebrow, and remind us that he's not just watching, he's involved. And if you've ever tried to outrun a lesson from God, you already know he's got a way of catching up with you and I. And if you wandered in here hoping for a quiet, uneventful Sunday, well, bless your little heart. It's great already with the fantastic praise and the loving on each other you do during the meet and greet. Well, today, our text in our Bible that we'll read doesn't whisper, doesn't tiptoe. It just walks right up to you, taps you on the shoulder and says, sit down, friend. We need to talk a little bit. And this isn't the kind of passage you embroider on a pillow, or it's the kind that you hear it once and think, well, that kind of escalated a little quickly. My message for you today is when lions roar. And it's not out of the passage of David, or not David, but Daniel. It's a different place. So settle in, just take a breath, and God's about to say something. And if we're paying attention, it just might change the way we walk out of here today. And speaking of taking a breath, let's do the one thing we actually came in here to do. Let's raise our voices, shake the dust from our lungs, and say it like we mean it, loud, clear, and unapologetic. Let's raise our voices, and straight from Psalms 150, verse 6, let everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Amen. This morning, I'm going to ask Brother Ronnie if he'd come up and open up our service with prayer today.
Our Heavenly Father, we just praise your holy name. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Father, as we're assembled here today, we ask that your Holy Spirit will be here with us and reside with us and teach us your word. Let your word go forth mightily before us. And we ask that you'll be with every single one of us and let your word be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, so that we can walk clearly and see. And we just give you all the praise and all the glory. And we ask that the word will become a light into our spirit. And we also thank you, Father, that you've been with us and walk with us daily. We just give you all that praise that you deserve. And we just worship your holy name. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen.
Well, if you have your Bibles today, turn with me to the book of 2 Kings. Not 1 Kings, not 2 Chronicles, but 2 Kings, chapter 17. Kind of chapter that doesn't mind rolling up its sleeves and telling you the truth without checking, really, if you're ready for it or not. Because 2 Kings chapter 17 is the story of a nation that wanted God's protection without God's presence. They wanted the benefits package without the job description. They wanted the blessings without the boundaries. They wanted the covenant without the commitment that goes along with it. You know, and that's a life has a funny way of exposing that kind of thinking. You can almost hear the narrator of that chapter saying, and this is where things took a turn. This is the chapter where people treated God like a spiritual buffet line. A little Yahweh for comfort and a little idol worship for convenience and a whole lot of compromise for good measure. And God just looked at the plate they piled up and said, absolutely not. That's not how this works. Because you can't mix holy with halfway. And you can't blend obedience with options. And you certainly can't just sprinkle a little faith on top of a life built on whatever feels good at the moment. So 2 Kings 17 is the moment where God steps into the story and says, if you're going to call on my name, you're going to walk on my ways. Walk in my ways. Because, not because he's trying to be controlling or not because he's just being petty, but because he knows. He knows that compromise doesn't just weaken your faith, it eats it alive. From the inside out. And so here we are standing at the edge of a chapter that refuses to be polite, a chapter that doesn't really care about the comfort level, a chapter that holds up a mirror and says, look closely, this is what happens when you try to live with divided loyalties. So settle in, lean forward, and join me as we read the book of 2 Kings chapter 17. We'll start with verse 20 of 2 Kings 17. It says, and the Lord rejected all of the descendants of Israel and afflicted them and gave them into the hand of the plunderers until he had cast them out of sight. And when he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel away from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. And the sons of Israel walked into the sins of Jeroboam, which all he did, they did not depart from them. Until the Lord removed Israel from his sight, as he spoke through all his servants and prophets. And so Israel was carried away into exile from their own land to Assyria until that day. The great sin he's talking about was when Jeroboam started to make the children walk through the fire, sacrifices. Verse 24, and the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, from Cutha, and from Ava, and from Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and settled them in the cities of Samaria in the place of the sons of Israel. So they possessed Samaria and lived in its cities. And it came about at the beginning of living there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations whom you have carried away into exile, into the cities of Samaria, do not know the custom of the God of the land. So he has sent lions among them, and behold, they kill them because they do not know the custom of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, take there one of the priests whom you carried away into exile, and let him go and live there. And let him teach the custom of the God of the land. So one of the priests whom they had carried away into exile from Samaria came and lived in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. But every nation still made its own God of its own and put them in the houses of the high places which the people of Samaria had made, every nation in their cities in which they lived. Now if you'll go to the end of the chapter, in the last two verses, verses 40 and 41, they read like this. However, they did not listen, but they did according to their earlier custom. So while these nations feared the Lord, they also served their idols, their children likewise, and their grandchildren as their fathers did. So as they do to this day. You know, back in 2023, California wildlife officials reported multiple incidents where mountain lions wandered into neighborhoods. Not because they were hunting people, but because humans had drifted into their territory. That the lions finally said, hey, this is my house. And turns out that the experts said that those lions weren't there trying to rack up a body count. They were basically the neighborhood watch with claws. And they were signaling and they were reminding folks that boundaries matter. And when you pretend they don't, then something will eventually push back. And honestly, Israel in our text today had the same problems. Their warnings didn't show up on the evening news. It showed up on their front porch. Because here's truth number one. When we drift from God, something always roars. When we drift from God, something always roars. Israel didn't wake up one morning and say, hey, let's tank out our entire spiritual life today. No, like most of us, they drifted inch by inch, choice by choice. Not a collapse of any means, but it was a slow leak. They ignored the warnings. They shrugged off the prophets. They treated God's voice like it was background noise. And eventually, God said, if you don't hear me in the whisper, maybe you'll hear me in the roar. Not because he was angry, but because he was trying to get their attention before they destroyed themselves. And the disciple, Peter, in the New Testament, knew that same story too. He didn't plan on denying Jesus by any means. Matter of fact, he said, Jesus, I'll go to the death with you. We're not going to let anything happen to you. But a little pride, a little distance, he began to drift into it, a little warming himself at the wrong fire. And when the rooster crowed, that was the roar. Not judgments, but mercy. A holy wake-up call saying, Peter, you're farther from me than you think. And that's the part you and I don't like to admit a lot of times. Sometimes the noise that's in our lives, the disruption, the shake-up, this thing that kind of rattles our peace, isn't punishment at all. It's a wake-up call. It's God kind of clearing his throat, and it's heaven saying, hey, you're drifting further than you think you are. Because the truth is, nothing grabs us by the collar like the thing that we didn't schedule, or thing that we didn't want, or thing that we can't outrun. The stuff that you and I call interruptions of life sometimes, God sometimes calls interventions. Because you see, comfort kind of whispers to us. But crisis, it roars. One lulls you to sleep, the other shakes you awake. And that's why the roar isn't punishment. It's mercy with a megaphone. Which, truth number two, tells us that God's roar is mercy in disguise. The lions weren't sent as some divine hit squad. They were more like God's version of a wake-up call with teeth. They weren't there to destroy anybody. They were there to shove people back toward the very God that they had walked away from. Because when God lets a roar loose in your direction and in my direction, it's never to finish us off. It's to reroute you before you and I run off a cliff or somewhere we didn't plan on going. It's mercy wearing a leather jacket and steel-toed boots. And Israel did what most of us do when life gets loud. They didn't stop. They didn't listen. They didn't even pump the brakes. Instead, they just tried to manage the noise in their life, tried to turn it down the best they could, maybe even drown it out. Pretend it wasn't aimed at them. Instead of dealing with the reason it was roaring in the first place. And that's when you and I realize there's something uncomfortable, which is this. Most of us don't actually want to change. We just want the chaos in our life quieted down. We want God to fix the symptoms in our life while we keep the cause. Which is why truth number three tells us that they wanted God's help without God's holiness. Israel begged for a priest, like someone calling customer service at 2 a.m. Not because they wanted a relationship, but because they just wanted the problem to get fixed. Teach us the ways of the God of this land, they said, while clutching their idols like they were emotional support animals. They wanted instruction without surrender. They wanted a blessing without boundaries. They wanted God's protection without his presence. What they really wanted was a spiritual band-aid. Something quick, something painless, preferable the peel and stick kind. Kind that doesn't stick to your skin too much. But God doesn't do cosmetic repairs. He's not in the business of patching up the inside or outside while the inside's still leaking. Transformation takes demolition, rebuilding, a willingness to hand him the keys. And in some cases, for the life of a believer, it's many, many, many years before they come to that conclusion in their life. Salvation is free. I'll take that any day. been making Jesus Lord of my life, I kind of got to read the fine print on that, God. I'm not for sure what all I need to rearrange. Which brings us to the next part of the story where things get kind of wild, well, kind of dirty. The kind of dirty where you roll up your sleeves, crawl under the house, and finally see what's been chewing through the wiring. The stuff you hoped wasn't there, but you kind of probably knew it was anyway. And once you're down there, your flashlight's in your hand, and you realize that the problem isn't the noise, it's the nest. It's the nest. It's what you've been living with. It's what you've been excusing. It's what you've been feeding. It's what you've been pretending isn't the problem. You know, God loves us, and we're made in His image. And He will, like a loving father, let us learn our own lessons sometimes. And in those lessons, sometimes we get bit pretty hard by a lion enough to kill us. And truth number four shows us that they worship God and both their idols, and they called that faith. The Bible says they feared the Lord, but they also kept serving their carved images, which is basically the spiritual equivalent of announcing that you're on a strict diet while shoveling cheesecake in your mouth in the dark, hoping that the calories won't see you. It's basically the same thing. They talked God on Sunday, but they talked to their idols the next day on Monday. And before we judge them, we look around today, our idols may not sit on our shelves. They sit in our pockets. They sit in our calendars. They sit in our priorities. And for some, it's the phone. For others, it's success. For others, it may be relationships, comfort, or just plain self. And we say God is first in our lives, but then if you look at our habits, they kind of tell a different story. And we don't like that a lot. It's the modern version of Israel's problem, what they did. Worshiping God with our lips while our hearts are busy somewhere else. Pastor Adam mentioned that back last Sunday in his sermon of Is He Living in You? It's easy to worship God with our lips while our heart's far away. And here's the thing. God doesn't do part-time loyalty. He's not applying for the role of a spiritual side gig or an emotional backup singer. He wants the whole heart, not whatever scraps are left after we've let our favorite idols take first pick. God's not standing in the spiritual break room hoping we'll squeeze Him in between our habits and our hobbies. And if you think God is impressed with their multitasking of serving, trying to believe in Him but still serving their idols, let's just say He's never been fooled by somebody trying to worship Him with one hand and clutching their idols with the other. He's seen that trick 1,000 times and it's never worked once. Because here's the part nobody likes to admit. When you give God half obedience, life gives you whole obedience consequences. That's why believers will eventually discover truth number five. Part-time obedience always produces full-time trouble. Because sooner or later, that bill for that half-hearted comfort comes due. That half-hearted faith, and it never shows up without a discount. Israel kept their rituals, but they ignored the relationship of the God the Father that loved them. They lit the candles, they sang the songs, they checked all the boxes that they're supposed to do, and then they went right back to the idols that they trusted more than God. And the lions kept coming, because the compromise kept growing. And you and I do the same thing today. Think of a believer who gives God just enough obedience to feel spiritual, but not enough to really change anything in their life. They read the verse out of the Bible when they begin their Bible reading, but they ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit that He brings forth from the Word. They pray for direction, in their life, but they only follow it when it's convenient to them. They surrender some things, but they keep a few pet sins tucked away because, you know, that's just the way I was brought up. And at first, life still works. But then the leak slowly starts. The peace fades. The joy thins out. Temptations in our life, they grow. And then something shakes them. Not punishment, but it's a holy wake-up call, reminding them that part-time obedience always leads to full-time trouble. You can't patch a leaking roof with duct tape and then be surprised when rain still gets in. You can't sprinkle a little God on top of disobedience and call it devotion. That's not faith. That's just seasoning. That's treating the Almighty like a garnish on your plate that you've already decided to serve yourself. Little God on the side. And God the Father refuses to be reduced to a flavor on your plate. But here's the good news. Yes, there is good news. Because the same God, God our Father, who lets the roar shake you, is the God who stands ready to restore you. The roar isn't the end. The roar is the invitation. And we can be assured of truth number 6, and that is, God still sends warnings because God still wants you and I back. The roar is proof that God hasn't given up on you. Silence would mean he had. A roar means that he's still on the job. He's still on the porch. He's still calling your name like a foreman who refuses to let you walk off the job site that he chose specifically for you. And so if you're hearing a roar, it means God is still fighting for your attention and my attention. It means he hasn't packed up his tools, he hasn't walked away, and he hasn't decided that you're a lost cause. A roar is heaven's way of saying, I'm not done with you yet. I still love you. I want you. Now, if you hear silence, that's a little different story. You may reconsider some things in your spiritual life. But we've all lived it. A believer drifts many times, not out of rebellion necessarily, but out of distraction. Prayer gets kind of light. Conviction gets soft. Faith kind of gets casual. And then something shakes them. A crisis. Conversation, maybe. A moment they didn't plan. Not as punishment, but a holy interruption. God raising the volume because their heart was lowered their attention to him. The warning isn't rejection. It's rescue. It's God saying, I still want you back. And if you're wondering what to do when the lions show up, well, that's when the real work begins. The kind of work that doesn't happen on a clean countertop. It's the kind where you stop running, you stop patching, and you stop pretending that everything's fine in your life. And you finally turn toward the one who loves you, the one doing the roaring, because the roar isn't chasing you down necessarily, it's calling you back. And that's the moment where things come into focus. The roar isn't the problem. The distance is. And the only cure for distance is direction. And that's when we realize truth number 7 in our lives, that when lions roar, return to the Lord with your whole heart. The cure for Israel, it wasn't a new priest. It wasn't a new ritual, even a new idol. But it was repentance. Not the pretty kind. Not the Instagram-filtered kind. But the kind where you finally admit the problem isn't out there, it's in here. The kind where you stop rearranging the furniture in a burning house and actually pick up a hose to put out the fire. And we've all been there. We keep the motions going, but the closeness to God fades. Our heart begins to drift, and the fire cools, and then God allows a holy interruption in our life to expose just how far you and I have wandered. Not to shame you by any means. God's not into that. But to wake you up. And in that moment, you quit running. You quit pretending. You quit bargaining. That's why John wrote, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Finally, you get to the point in your life where you hand God the whole tangled mess and say, Lord, I'm coming home. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells us about serving two masters. You'll either love one and hate the other. Two masters doesn't work. James chapter 1 verse 8 talks about the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. 2 Timothy 3 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. The roar stops when the heart turns. Not when you get your act together. Not when you promise in your life to do better. Not when you try to negotiate with God like he's a customer service representative. The roar quiets when you hand him the whole mess. The idols, the excuses, the half obedience. And say, all right, Lord, I'm done running. It's a beautiful day when that happens. I'll never forget when I handed him my bass boat. I said, I'm done. Done running. Spent a lot of money on this. Never caught enough fish in that thing to amount to a fish fry. God does interesting things to get your attention. You just have to listen to the roar. Church family, the lions in your life, they're not just random. They're reminders. They're not cosmic bad luck either. Not life falling apart. They're the holy equivalent of a steel-toed boot tapping you on the shin and saying, hey, you're drifting. And God refuses to let you quietly drift into destruction like a worker sleepwalking toward a live electrical wire. He loves you too much to let you stroll off a cliff without a roar. Silence would definitely mean he probably could care less that he's done giving up. But a roar means that he's still on the job. He's calling your name and he's fighting for a version of you that he created. And speaking of reminders, some of the loudest ones show up right when we think we've got everything under control. Back in 2022, a California hiker swore that a mountain lion saved his life. He was trekking along the ridge, minding his own business, when he heard this lion give out a low, guttural growl that just froze him in his mid-step. Not because he felt bold, but because he felt his whole body just warned him to stop. And he stopped cold. And he looked down and realized that he was one single step from walking off a hidden cliff edge. The lion, it wasn't hunting him. It was halting him. The roar wasn't a threat. The roar was a rescue. And later on, he told the reporters, I thought the lion was the danger, but it turned out the lion kept me from the danger that I couldn't see. That's the thing about warnings. They don't always sound gentle. Sometimes they sound like something with teeth, but they show up right when we need them the most. It's funny how God works the same way in our lives. as the worship team makes their way up to the stage. You know, if something is roaring in your life, a conviction, a warning, maybe some restlessness or a holy discomfort, that's not random noise. That's not life being unfair to you. That's not the universe picking on you. That's God calling you home. It's the spiritual version of a verse jumping off a page and grabbing you by the collar before you drift into a decision that you may end up regretting for years. And the roar isn't there to scare you. It's there to save you. And so just don't wait for the roar to get louder. Don't wait for the ground to shake. Don't wait for the bottom to drop out. Respond while the shepherd is still calling your name, before the sound gets swallowed up by everything else that you've just let pile up around you. Because it will. We have our moments of conviction that the Spirit is trying to lead us, but it drowns out easily by life, by the background noise in our lives. His call isn't a polite tap on the shoulder. It's a steady voice that just cuts through the fog that's trying to get your attention before you drift any farther than you may already have. So respond today while His voice is echoing through the mess and through the noise, through the places maybe you've been sprinting through like you're trying to outrun your own shadow. Because that's the thing about God's voice. It doesn't wait for your life to get nice and tidy. It shows up right in the middle of the chaos we created. The chaos maybe you inherited. And the chaos maybe you even pretended wasn't even there. Because the shepherd doesn't roar to punish you. He's not out to embarrass you, to expose you, or to even make an example of you. He roars to pull you back from the edge, back from the drift, back from the places you were never built to survive on your own. He roars because you matter, because I matter. He roars because you belong. He roars because He refuses to lose you without a fight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we hear the roar, not the kind that scares us off, but the kind that wakes us up, Father. And today we choose to return to You with our whole hearts, not the polished parts, not the Sunday morning parts, but the real parts, the tired parts, the stubborn parts, the parts that we've been trying to fix with duct tape and denial. We bring it all back to You. Father, silence every false god in our life, every distraction, every compromise we've been nursing like it was poisoning us. And shut down the noise that keeps pulling us off the path. Get rid of the demons that try to haunt us, that try to torment us, that try to raise our anxiety level, and lead us steady, patient, unrelenting back to the safety of Your presence. Back to the place where the roar becomes the whisper and the whisper becomes peace. Jesus, You're only a whisper away. And we pray in Your name. And all the church said, amen.